Thank you, Paul. Morning, everybody. Jesus is coming back. That's my topic today. But before that, I just want to say something about Les Miserables. Who's seen it? Now, forgive me, people. I've heard people rave about Les Miserables, and I say, why do you want to go and see a play about miserables? I want to be cheered up when I go and see things. So I've never seen it. Who's seen it as a show? And who's seen it as a film? And who's never seen it? Is it because it's called The Miserables? You've never been to it. That's why I never went to see it. But of course, yesterday, my granddaughter was in it, wasn't she? So I went to see it. And Talita was in it as well. I apologise to you all. It's a very, very powerful story. It is miserable and dark. But there's Jean Valjean is a Christ-like figure. And I found it very inspiring. So apologies. You're very gracious with me. None of you said, but you don't understand, John. You just said, oh. You're so gracious, you lot. End of apology. So the second coming, Jesus' return. We're in the book of Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and I'm on chapter 5 today, the last chapter in that first letter. But also, I'm going to do a bit in chapter 4. Ray said I could last week, or 2 weeks ago when he spoke. He didn't really go into the bit about Jesus' return, which is at the end of chapter 4. In fact, in Thessalonians, it's at the end of every chapter. The end of all chapters mention Jesus' return. You just look through there. Chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Chapter 2, last verse. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, last verse. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then the two chapters I'm going to be looking at today, you'll see more references. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. New King James, brilliant. Well done, Steve. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Some people have said that is the noisiest verse in the Bible. It's the Lord with a shout. I wonder how loud the Lord shouts. You know, when it thunders, he rumbles the earth, doesn't he? And it says his voice is like thunder sometimes. Sometimes it's like the sound of many waters. Maybe that's just his voice. You know, when he shouts, well, the mountains could tremble, couldn't they? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. That could be a separate thing. And with the trumpet of God, and that could be another thing. So noise, a lot of noise. Be hard to miss. Just on the noise decibel level. Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is good news, isn't it? This is great news. I'll carry on before I unpack it. This chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now we could stop there and say, we've no idea when it's going to be. It's going to come as a thief in the night. But look what it says next. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I'll stop there. So Jesus is coming again to planet Earth. We did a series on the Psalms a while ago. And one of the lines is, from there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. It's in the creeds. Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. That Jesus will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Physically. He'll return. I used to speculate, even when I was after I'd become a Christian, I thought, is he actually going to come again? Or does it mean individually? You know, you can see him come again to you. Is he going to come to you when you die? Take you to be with him. I think he does do that. He does take you to be with him when you die. Takes your spirit to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Thief on the cross, today you'll be in paradise with me. He does take you to be with him when you die. But clearly, he's going to come again in a way that everybody will see him at the same time. And what a day that will be. Can you imagine the papers the next morning? Can you imagine Newsnight that night? How are they going to cope? You know, what's Andrew Marr going to say? Channel 4 News, Jon Snow, how's he going to cope with that? I mean, it will be visible to everybody, sound and sight. Before we get into the details of it, everybody wants to know a little bit about the future, don't they? We all think about the future and what's going to happen. And there seems to be several ways of finding out about the future. Some of them work and some of them don't. Some people go to fortune tellers, tarot card readers, palm readers, tea leaf readers, not as good now as tea bags. Psychic fairs, and so on and so forth. And I dare say sometimes, you know, if you keep saying things, some of those things could well come true. It's possible. If you keep saying things are going to happen, some of them might come true. People estimate 5% of what that kind of psychic stuff, mystic stuff, 5% is accurate. Well, that's great, you know. But 95% is inaccurate then, isn't it? So people want to know about the future. And other people do it in an academic way. There's departments now in universities called futurology. And they study trends, population trends, resources, energy supplies. They predict how long things will last. Some of them predict the world will end, it will run out of resources, and it will be overpopulated by the year 2040. The estimates of their accuracy is 25%. So 75% is inaccurate. And then another way, think about the future, is biblical prophecy. Now, biblical prophecy, let me give you some stats. The major feature of the Bible is the declaration of future events. There are 737 separate forecasts in the Bible, in Scripture. 737. Some of them are mentioned once, and some of the events are mentioned many times, like the return of Jesus. Of the 737, 594 have already come true. That's 80% accuracy. What about the other 20%? Well, they're all about the end of the world. Not happened yet. Basically, the Bible is 100% accurate on prophecies that have already been in our time frame of where we're up to. And yet people will listen more, won't they, to the analysts, to your Professor Brian Coxes, who I guess you were referring to the other week when you refused to name him. You said he really winds you up. I thought he means Brian Cox. Did you? Anyway, you know, those experts make their appearance. And people take more notice of them than they do of biblical prophecy, don't they? They take more notice of them than they do of Scripture. You see, when you become a Christian, start believing the Bible, you actually start to know some things that are going to happen. There's certain passages in the Bible that are all about what's going to happen. One of them is the book of Revelation, of course, which, you know, a lot of Christians are frightened of. It's full of punishments and terrible things happening to people. If you study the book of Revelation, you don't need to be frightened if you're a Christian. The punishments that you read about are against evil. God's going to punish evil. Evil will not go on forever unchecked. God is going to punish. There's a day of reckoning for evil. And it's coming. And things are looking quite bad in the world at the moment. We went to see a speaker the other week called Corey Stark. He said, things are looking quite bad in the world, he said, aren't they? He said, they're going to get worse. Cheer you up, they're going to get worse. But not Christians, don't panic. You know, when the birth pangs begin, the baby's on its way, isn't it? And Jesus likened the last days to birth pangs. And the day of his return is the joy of the arrival of the birth. It's going to be a great day. And I was joking before about the newspapers and the TV, but, you know, they'll still be here. Possibly. They may have been whisked away somewhere, I'm not sure about that. Depends on your theology. But if they're still here, the media will be all over it, won't they? They'll issue books about it. Souvenir copies, an evening news pull out. The Parousia, big headline. I wonder. So, Christians who believe the Bible, and I'm qualifying that, because some people are straying from the Bible, who call themselves Christians. But Christians who believe the Bible are in a different situation to the rest of the world. So Paul says, the first verse we read, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I do not want you to sorrow as others do who have no hope. You know, one of the big issues in the world these days is a lack of hope, isn't it? There's a lot of people depressed. There's a lot of people in despair. Well, frankly, if I wasn't a Christian, I would be too. You know, if you've only got the world to look at and what it's giving you, well, what hope have you got? But faith, hope, and love, these three abide, and the greatest of these is love. But hope is vital, isn't it? Hope is vital. Hope is the evidence of things not seen. And hope is certain expectation of what is going to happen. You know, 80% accuracy in prophecy. If we believe the words of Jesus, he said he's coming again. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends to heaven and they stand looking up at him. A bit like when you go and see somebody off at the airport and they get in a plane and it flies away and you stand watching the plane go into the sky. You can't see them anymore. But that's their plane that they're in there. It was a bit like that. They stood watching. Jesus gone. He went on the clouds. He disappeared. And they're still looking up. Wonder if he's coming back. And the angel said, he will come back. He's coming back in the way you saw him go. He's coming back on clouds, in other words. In one way, he's coming back in the way he said he would go. In another way, he's coming back in a very different way. And a very different way from the way he first came to planet Earth. Almost in secret. Few people knew about it. Some people who studied the stars knew there was a different star in the sky. Some people were told by God. Shepherds were told by God. Even Herod knew. But very few people knew. The world at large didn't notice. God becoming a man, the world didn't notice because God chose it to be that way. But when he comes again, Philippians, every eye will see and every tongue confess. So there'll be no arguments. There'll be no, I wonder who that is. Could it be? There'll be none of that. And that's why if anybody on earth now says, I'm the Son of God, I've returned, I've got intimate secrets about God that nobody else knows. In fact, I'm Jesus. Well, we don't believe him, do we? Because we know how he's going to come again. He's going to come again and we'll all see. Now, what about this procession in the sky? What will it be like? This parousia is the Greek word. Parousia, arrival of his presence. It's a great word. The arrival of his presence. What will it be like? Well, we just heard that very noisy verse, haven't we? Be a loud shout. Jesus will come down from heaven with all the saints who've died. How many is that? A lot. That's the most accurate guess I've heard so far. I heard somebody say about a billion, maybe. A billion Christians who've lived and died. You know, you can think of some of them, can't you? I can think of some famous Christians I want to meet, you know. I want to be John Owen, William Perkins, some of those other Puritan guys, and Jonathan Edwards, and John Wesley, and George Whitfield, and Charles Wesley, and Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Thomas A. Kempis, Madame Guyon, Guyon, as she sounds herself, and people that you know who've died, relatives, people from this church. They're all going to come back with Jesus that day. And you'll recognize them. You'll know what they look like. Everything I'm saying to you is biblical. I'm not speculating. When the three disciples went up the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew that was Moses and Elijah with Jesus. They'd never met them on earth, but they knew that was them. When Jesus returned and Thomas was invited to touch his wounds, he looked different. He had a different body, but it was still Jesus. And even now, he's the man in heaven and he's still got the marks on his hands. But he has a glorious body. I said when you die, you go to be with Jesus, and you do. All the people who you love, who are believers, they're with Jesus right now. But there's only one person there who's got a glorified, resurrected body. The others don't have their bodies yet. They don't need them. You don't need them in heaven. But what if the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth? Then you'll need a body. And that's what's going to happen on that day. Let's read it again. For the Lord himself, this is verse 16. The Lord himself will descend. Not a spirit. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's their bodies. The spirits are coming down with Jesus. But their bodies will rise and meet Jesus. Then we who are alive, let's suppose it happens in our lifetime, guys. Is it possible? Could be. We'll go into that a little bit later. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Well, the estimate of how many Christians have died and are now in heaven was either a lot, according to Chris, or a billion, somebody's estimated. Now we've got to add the Christians who are alive on earth when he returns. How many is that? Another billion. Another billion call themselves Christians. That's 2 billion. On top of that, I believe there'd be a great revival before the return of Jesus. There'll also be a falling away of people in the church. But there'll also be a great revival. This will come in the years, 7 years leading up to Jesus' return. A great revival of fervent Christians who are willing to do anything for Jesus. They love him that much. Those who are lukewarm will fall away. Those who start to doubt their Bibles will fall away. It actually says in the Bible they fall away because of lawlessness. Back to how many people are going to be in the sky? 2 billion saints plus whoever becomes a Christian in the last days. Is that it? Maybe 2.5 billion people meeting Jesus in the sky. No, he's coming with all his angels. Matthew 24. He's coming with his angels. And every person has an angel. Wow, numbers are getting quite big, aren't they? Which stadium should we hire? There isn't one, is there? Hence, the sky. We'll meet in the sky. There's your problem solved. Plenty of room in the sky. And we can all see it. Yeah, you know, we can all see the sun. Except at night time. But we can all see the sun go across. Psalm 19 says the sun goes across the sky like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Interesting synonym, simile, metaphor, whichever it is. The sun is like a bridegroom, and we can all see it. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for a beautiful bride. He's not coming back for an ugly bride. And it says his bride has made herself ready. The bride's got ready for his return. Those who fall away, they're not making themselves ready. Those who are not dedicated and not willing to go through whatever comes at them, they're not ready and they're not making themselves ready. What is beautiful to God? Beautiful to God is, do you love me? Remember what he said to Peter after the 3 denials? Peter wants to talk about him denying. Jesus, let's just go through what went on in that courtyard before the cock crowed with that servant girl. Jesus isn't going there at all. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You may doubt how much your faith is strong. How strong is it? As a Christian, if I say to you, have you got really strong faith? You might and are a bit. But if I say to you, do you love God? I bet you would all say yes. You know you love God, don't you? And that's what God wants to see. That's what he sees as beautiful. That to him is precious. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? What about him over there? Never mind about him over there. Apostle John. It's nothing to do with you. I answered to him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. You know I love you. That's precious. If your love remains till the return of Jesus, and hopefully gets even stronger, because you know from history and from looking around that the strongest Christians come from persecuted countries. Don't they? Right through history you've got Christians who were willing to die rather than renounce their faith. It's happening today in the world. Rather than say, no, I don't believe, they'll die. Persecution brings out, do you love me or not? That's why the church will be so strong at the end of the age. And so beautiful. The bride will be beautiful. It'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. Like we sing. Well, guys, I've got 8 pages of notes. And I've been going about half an hour. I'm on page 1. Are you ready? Let's times that by 8. 4 o'clock, am I alright with that? Don't worry, I'm not going through all the 8 pages. But I did want to build up a sort of file of my own about Jesus' return. There are so many aspects to it. The one we've looked at so far is the arrival in the sky, the parousia. And the chapters that deal with it so well in the Bible. First of all, Jesus speaks about his coming in Matthew 24. If you don't know anything about the second coming, you want to read about it in the Bible, first of all, see what Jesus says. Matthew 24. Or Luke 21. But Matthew 24 mainly. And remember this when you read it, so that you don't get confused. Well, you will get confused. But the disciples, at the beginning of the chapter, they ask him 2 questions. He's answering 2 questions, not 1. So they say, when will your coming be? Well, let's get it right. Let's see what they ask him. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Matthew 24. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? He's just been talking about the temple stones coming down. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? 2 different questions, you see. When will these things be? When's the temple going to fall down? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So Jesus answers both questions, and that's caused a lot of confusion to people who think he's answering 1 question. What will be the sign coming at the end of the age? Some of the things he answered were about AD 70 when the temple was flattened by the Romans. But start there if you've never studied the second coming. Matthew 24, read it. You'll come out with more questions than you've got now when you've finished it. Other sections you can read. The best one of Paul's epistles on the second coming is the one we're reading right now. Thessalonians. Book of Revelation. Old Testament books. Daniel. Ezekiel. And that's enough to be going on with, isn't it, really? So, do we know when it will be? When Jesus returns. Remember we read in Thessalonians that it will come as a thief in the night, chapter 5 verse 2. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, as in the days of Noah. People didn't know in the days of Noah that anything was going to happen, did they? But somebody knew. Noah knew, didn't he? Noah and his wife. They knew something was going to happen. At least Noah did. So these verses go on to say it will be like a thief in the night to a lot of people who've never thought about these things and don't give any credence to it. But for the rest of us, there are some signs. We can't say the day or the hour. Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. But there are certain things that are prophesied that haven't happened yet and look as though they're about to happen. For instance, Jesus said, this will not happen till this gospel has been preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's about to be fulfilled, isn't it? If you know your Wycliffe Bible translators, facts and figures, that's either about to be fulfilled or it has been in the last year or two. They believe they've reached every language group. Well, is that exciting or not? I mean, Jesus said, once that happens, then I could come any time after that. Are there any other signs of his coming? Well, there's the establishment of the land of Israel, 1948. We know where he's going to come back. He's going to come in the sky, but then he's going to come down in a particular city on earth. Jerusalem. He's going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, where all the other billions are going to stand, I don't know. They're not going to fit on the Mount of Olives. He might send them off places in the sky. You know, they all have new bodies now, by the way. When you rise to meet with the Lord in the air, and the other ones who are dead rise to meet with the Lord in the air, you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Your body will change. Otherwise, how can you meet him in the air? We can't go up there now, can we, without some form of propulsion? So we'll be up there in the air with him, and he may, I don't know where he'll send us, it doesn't tell us that. But he's going to rule on the earth. He's going to establish his reign on the earth, and he's going to destroy evil. And that is a big hallelujah. He's going to destroy evil forever. And suffering. So you can cheer up, can't you? You're allowed to get excited. Woo! I mean, when you think about it, what else can you say? But woo. So we know how it's going to end. We of all people should be the people with hope. There may be people walking around in despair, but it shouldn't be Christians. Hope, joy, love, peace should characterize us. We know the answer. Do you know you've joined the winning team? You know, when you choose a team, you wonder, don't you, are they going to win or are they going to lose? I chose one that lost a lot, originally. Doing all right now. But this is the winning team. The world is going to end on God's terms. Ephesians 2:12 says that the world is without God and without hope. They're in darkness. We are to be beacons in that darkness. Shining light in that darkness. We know how it's going to end. We know it's going to end well. We know that good will triumph over evil. We know the devil is going to be defeated. We know that the kingdom of heaven that we keep praying about, let your kingdom come, is going to come. That's going to be on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. The Jewish people seem to get this better than us, that they were all wanting the kingdom to come and they expected it on earth. Because Jesus came, first of all, and didn't establish his kingdom on earth. He went back to heaven, he left the Holy Spirit. And the 2,000 years in between, he's been populating the kingdom of heaven through the Holy Spirit and through his people on earth. Forgot where I'm up to there. What am I going with that one? Pardon? No, that was a long time ago, John, I think. The kingdom's going to come on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm moving on to page 2, guys. But I promise you I'm going to stop on page 2, so don't panic. Now, Paul said in Thessalonians 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, an interesting statement, I think, that I say this to you by the word of the Lord. So verse 13. No, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, back to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I thought, where in the Bible does it say this about meeting in the air? It doesn't seem to say it anywhere. So what does Paul mean? I say it to you by the word of the Lord. Well, two possibilities. God spoke directly to Paul, which is quite possible, isn't it? I mean, he wrote vast sections of the New Testament, so God could have directly spoken to Paul, and so here it is in the New Testament. God speaking directly to Paul. So this I say to you by the word of the Lord. God's given me these letters that I've written. Or it could be that there were other writings around at the time, and there were other gospels around at the time, of some of the things Jesus said that weren't written in the four gospels. And it could be that he's had access to that. Something that's now been destroyed. Whatever, we believe that Paul, when he speaks the inspired word of God. Peter says it. The reason we call the New Testament inspired by the word of God is, did the apostles write it? Or did somebody who the apostles approve of and anoint write it? So much in the New Testament, Peter's written by the Apostle Peter. Revelation and the John letters by the Apostle John. The book of Acts by Luke. Mark's gospel, probably derived from Peter. Now, in Peter's epistles, he says that all Paul's writings are scripture, are inspired by God. There's apostolic authority for the writings of Paul. Some Christians have taken bits out of Paul's letters, saying this isn't the word of God. You can't do that. This is the word of God. The whole of it. So Paul's saying this by the word of the Lord. And it's the great description of what will happen at the Parousia. Okay, let me finish by saying this, because I've only scratched the surface of the return of Jesus. There have been many debates in church history about when Jesus will come and what will happen and in what order. And I've not really gone into that. But Christians do agree on these six future events. Evangelical Christians agree on these six future events. No, they don't. I'm sorry, I'm going to correct myself. Five. The second coming, Jesus is going to return. They all agree on that. The one I had down second, they don't all agree on. There's going to be a millennium. They don't all agree on that. Third, the final judgment will take place. Evil will be judged. They all agree on that. Fourth, unbelievers will be punished. They all agree on that. They don't all agree on what the nature of that punishment is, but let's not go there just yet. Fifth, believers will be eternally rewarded. They get a new body. They'll be with Jesus. They'll live forever. They'll worship a lot. They'll have jobs to do on earth. They've got a great future. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no tears. There'll be no pain. I mean, what a deal we get, eh? What a deal we get. Too good to be true, really, isn't it? But it is true. You can smile at these things. And then we live with God in a new heaven and a new earth. So those are the major events. We'll say number two's in debate, whether the millennium or not. But the one we've been focusing on today is this, and I'll finish by just restating it. There will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ that everybody on the planet will see, and everybody will know that this is Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No option. You don't get to vote. You'll all say that's Jesus. I mean, we'd be glad to say it anyway, won't we? But there are some people who don't want to say it, but they'll have no choice. Every tongue will confess that that's Jesus. Amen. Let's finish there. So I'll just pray. Because all of these things, when we talk about the future, there are foretastes, aren't they? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine we sing. So let's pray now for Jesus to come right now, one of those foretastes, and touch you where you are. So Lord, we believe you're coming again. We believe in your arrival, your parousia, your triumphant procession across the sky. We believe in that, Lord God. We believe also that when you went, you said, it's good for you that I go. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit for you. So we say now, Lord, we want to connect with you again through your Spirit. As we did in that worship this morning, Lord, we want to connect with you again, with your Holy Spirit. Touch us again, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.